Amen. Children, you are dismissed. Friends, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're in the second chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Allow me to read this text to us. You then, my child, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray together, friends. Jesus, we're thankful for your word. This is a living word, and it comes to us, and you intend by your Spirit to energize it in our life so this living word can become alive in us. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that is your presence in our life that's consistent with the word that's been given, and that you, Holy Spirit, are the very same Spirit of Jesus that has been given to us to energize this word in us. And so we would ask that this would take place today, and that we would leave different than the way that we came because we've experienced the living God and his living word that's becoming alive in us. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, where we've been is in Ephesus, and we know that in Ephesus, that Paul has written to them in his first letter to encourage them to... Hey, Cedar, would you go to children's church, please? I need you to sit down, okay? All right, thank you. Thank you all. You know, allow me to make a side note. I was sharing with our Sunday school class that our kids are playing soccer in two different soccer leagues, and one of them they've had, we don't get the schedule until after you sign up and after you pay, and once we paid and we signed up, we got a schedule, and those have had multiple Sunday morning games, which has been really frustrating to us. And so the result of that, we're finishing our soccer season, but the result of that is that some of my kids and my wife haven't been present a couple of times, and that's frustrating to me. So thank you for your grace in that. So you can be praying with us about that because they get to choose their schedule. We don't. And so, all right, I'll climb down off of that ladder and return to what we all long for, right? Which is to hear the word. Paul begins here to say, Timothy, don't back away. Remember last week? Don't back away. Don't be ashamed of my chains. because there's the promise of life that's at stake. So hold on to the promise of life. But opposition is coming. Octavian and Nero, they're not just targeting Ephesus, but they're targeting Christians in Ephesus. So they are going to be intentional about potentially coming after Timothy. And the result of that is Paul is calling to Timothy, say, continue to walk in the calling. Continue to be faithful. But it's not going to be easy because there's a lot that have scattered. And so Paul is going to write here to Timothy to say, be strengthened in the grace. This word grace, as you've heard me communicate many times now, is consistent with gifts. And so be consistent or be strengthened in the gifts that have come through Christ so that you can remain faithful. Be strengthened in the gifts that have been given. This is encouraging for us because it doesn't matter what situation you are in right now, what's being asked of you, that Paul's words are just as real for us today as they were for Timothy in the circumstances and the situation that he was in. Paul would write to us and say, be strengthened in the grace. Whatever you're experiencing, the gift that God has for you will be sufficient to meet the need. This is good news for us. So it's not Paul writing to him and say, boy, I don't know if God's going to provide this time. No, he's saying God has always provided, and his gifts will be sufficient to meet the need, whatever the need is. Be strengthened in that. Be strengthened to know that the God who makes the provision or gives the gifts will always be sufficient to meet the need. So we can be strengthened in our own lives to say, man, the situation that I'm in, the circumstance that I'm going through, this relationship that's odd, this issue that we're dealing with, is the gifts that God gives are sufficient to meet the need. Now, there is a call that's been given. That call is to continue listening to the voice so that you might walk in the call that has been made. So we continue to listen to the call and walk in that. And what's that call? It's the promise of life, which is salvation. So continue to walk in the salvation. And God will give all the gifts that are needed in order for you to make the walk well. Right? So we're not on the journey of like, oh man, we didn't pack enough. Right? We don't have the food, we don't have the water, nope. The gifts that God gives will always be sufficient to meet the need. So, Timothy, be strengthened in the grace. This opening verse 1 is actually glorious, right? Everybody, all of you want to hear that it doesn't matter what you're going through, is God will be sufficient, right? And we all go, yay! I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Yay! Well, then we get to verse 3, and by the way, verse 2 says, entrust to faithful men the witness, right, the full and complete witness that has been given by others who have aligned themselves with Paul. So think about those people that Paul has recommended to Timothy, right? The witness, the full and complete testimony of Luke, who we're going to find out is with him. The full and complete witness of Onesiphorus, who he's just celebrated, searched earnestly for me in order to bring the refreshment, to do what is needed to bring the strength. And so he's identifying people who have been faithful. And so he says to Timothy that entrust to faithful men the witness of people like Tychicus, people like Luke, of people like Onesiphorus, who have remained faithful to Paul even though he's been in chains. They've not backed away in shame. And so entrust it to men like these. So what Paul is going to do for Timothy is, in verse 1, he's going to be strengthened in the grace. God's going to provide. Well, what's the need? The need is verse 2. We need faithful men. So entrust to faithful men. Well, if you're going to entrust to faithful people, you need to know what you're looking for. What does faithfulness look like? And then there's verse 3. And this one is more difficult than verse 1. Be strengthened in the grace. The gifts will always be sufficient. Listen to verse 3. So share in suffering. If we stop there. Okay, so be strengthened in the grace. The gifts are coming and they'll always be sufficient. And then entrust, the need is to entrust to reliable men. And you're going to have to share in the suffering of what it means to be faithful there in Ephesus. And so what you're looking for is those who are going to be willing to suffer because of the call that we've been given. As you walk out the promise of life, suffering may come. And we need to evaluate faithfulness so that, and to be willing to share together in the suffering that would come in remaining faithful. And that's where this text gets much more difficult. It's easy to be strengthened in the grace if I don't have to suffer. But here's the trick, right? That's the wrong language. The key, though, is that you may not rely on the grace, or you may not be strengthened in the grace if you don't feel it by virtue of suffering together. My prayer partner has said this to me multiple times. Ryan, when things are going well and you feel like you've got life on the horns, you're not as good as you think you are. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I need to hear that, don't you? Because it's, I want to be strengthened in the grace, but if I'm not experiencing the potential or even the reality of suffering, then maybe I think that I'm pretty hot stuff. Like I'm better than what I think I am. That the mind that God has given me and the skills that God has given me and the abilities that God has given me and the energy that God has given me and the joy that God has given me and the laughter that God has given me and all of these good things that I'm pretty hot stuff, right? And I begin to not be strengthened in the grace because I go, I don't need the gifts, right? I am the gift. I don't need the gifts. I am the gift, right? In our house growing up, do you think that you're God's gift to this world? Any parents ever say that? Yeah. That's one of those things I said, I'll never say that. Failure. That we begin to think that we are the gift, and so we're not strengthened in the gifts that God has given. But when suffering comes, now, this is the other side of it that my prayer partner says to me regularly. Ryan, when nothing seems to be going well despite all of your best efforts, when it doesn't seem that anything can go right, it's not as bad as you think it is. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So Paul's going to write to Timothy to say, be mindful of, or be strengthened of the in the grace, in the gifts that God has given, so that whether things are going well or whether things are going poorly, that you're going to keep your eyes on Jesus. And as you keep your eyes on Jesus, look for what faithfulness looks like. And he's going to give us three metaphors here. The first metaphor for faithfulness is to be a soldier, to be a good soldier. And as a good soldier, he's going to tell Timothy to stay focused on pleasing the commander. As a good soldier, stay focused on pleasing the commander. Did you notice there in the text that he says that he encourages Timothy as a soldier not to shift away from the commander into civilian affairs? Did you see that in the text? It says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier, verse 4, gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So Paul warns Timothy, as a good soldier, make sure that you stay focused on pleasing the commander. Because if you shift to the concern of civilian pursuits, then you'll always be listening to all the other voices. You know what happens when you listen to all the other voices? Is the call that we just referred to last week is you are called into a calling, which is the promise of life, and that voice becomes deadened, and you can no longer hear that voice because you're concerned about all the civilian affairs. You're concerned about the will of this person and the will of this person and the will of that person, and, well, I want to make sure that this person is happy. And so then you get really concerned about all these voices and say, well, how can I make sure that all of these voices are happy? And you end up running around, and it comes to nothing because you've lost the voice that actually carves the way forward. This is the one who calls us into the calling. We get stopped because we're listening to all the other voices. So he says, man, be careful. Don't shift to the civilian affairs. Stay focused on the commander. I remember when I was just graduating high school, and, you know, college is expensive. And so I considered going into the National Reserve there, and decided that wasn't a route that I wanted to go, but made me thankful for those that do. So if you've served, thank you. But one of the things that years later, I was having a conversation, and we were talking about serving. I said, you know, I considered that, and I know this person pretty well. And they said, Ryan, you would have been a really good soldier. I go, why? I'm a scaredy cat. And he goes, because you would be willing to listen to those that are in command. You wouldn't go into the battlefield going, I know what's best. Like, I know how to do this. Like, I know what's going on. He goes, you're willing to listen to those in authority over you. He goes, that's what makes a good soldier. So Paul writes to Timothy and he says, be a good soldier of Christ. Listen to his voice. And so the question about faithfulness is, whose voice are you listening to? Right? Are you today a good soldier of Christ? Well, the question to ask is, am I listening to the voice of the commander? Or am I listening to a whole number of voices to make sure I keep this person happy and that person happy and this person over here happy? Are you listening to the voice of the commander? That's what a good soldier. So, Timothy, look for those that are faithful. They're listening to the voice of the commander. The second metaphor for faithfulness is an athlete. So a good soldier stays focused on pleasing the commander. A good athlete stays focused on competing for the coach. Listen to what's said here. So an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So you have here the metaphor for faithfulness is an athlete who's competing according to the game plan that the coach has provided. When I was in high school, I wanted to be a really good basketball player, and in a lot of ways, I did become that. But we had a guy on our team that was like a lot better than I was. So I became a good basketball player because what I did is my goal was to not turn the ball over and get it into the hands of our best player. If I didn't turn the ball over and get it into the hands of our best player, then chances were that I was going to be successful. So we were. The year before that, my junior year, this player on our team, he was clearly our best player. And so we went kind of as he went. And he led in every category on our team. The problem was that he tried to lead in every category on our team. He kind of had an attitude that said, if I don't do it, then it won't get done. And we weren't a very good basketball team. He was a really good basketball player, but he competed outside of a game plan to say, hey, these guys, they're not really all that helpful, so if I don't do it, then it's not going to get done. And there was a shift that happened in him. They said, hey, if we are going to be successful, I've got to put myself within the confines of the game plan. I don't have to do it all. But what I have to do is I have to follow the game plan that the coach has, and he knows what's best. And there was a significant change in our basketball team. We went from a not very good basketball team to tying the record of wins at our school, and we won the first basketball sectional. That's a great gift. All because he made a decision to play within, to compete for the coach. He was no longer just competing for himself. I'm the best player, I'm going to show it. And he was. Trouble was, we didn't win games. When he said, no, I'm going to compete for the team, I'm going to compete for the coach, and put myself within the confines of what the coach lays out for us, that it gave us the opportunity to succeed. So friends, part of being faithful isn't about being the best one. It's about putting yourself in the position that the Lord has called you to. Listen to what Paul writes earlier in Ephesus, that the God who's blessed us in the spiritual realm with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ has prepared good works in advance for us to do. Like, he knows his game plan. So it's not as though we show up and he goes, oh, what am I going to do with Ryan? I have a spot for this guy. Or what am I going to do with you? Or what am I going to do with you? God already knows. So as you listen to the calling, and as you follow that calling, the promise of life, God will put you in places where he wants you. And so, but you got to compete there. Right? You can't go, well, I'd rather be over there. I'd rather have that. I'd rather not do that. Or the other potential is that you just don't compete at all. And you say, well, if I'm not going to get what I want, I'll just take my toys and go over here and play. Right? And neither one of those are helpful. If we really believe that God has called us and placed us on a mission, then he has a game plan, and we listen and allow him to put us in the place that he has for us so that we can serve well there. That we can, let's use the language of the text here. Not just that we can serve, but that we can compete there. You know what? In our house, we like competition. In our house, I like the word competition. And one of the things I try to communicate to our kids is love to compete. Love to compete. If you love to compete, you'll know how to win well. If you love to compete, losing will be bearable. Because here's the thing, and this is what we teach in our house. If it's only about winning, it'll never be enough. Winning will never be enough. It'll never satisfy to the degree that you need it to. Winning will never be enough if you don't love to compete. And if you don't love to compete, when you lose, and you lose more often than you want, then you'll give up. You'll say it's not worth it. If losing is not an option, when it comes, then you'll say, I can't handle this. I don't want this. But if you love to compete, then you'll stick with it because you know it's possible that I'll win and it's possible that I'll lose. So here's the thing. When God puts you in a position on his team, it doesn't guarantee that everything is going to go the way you want it to. Oh, you mean verse 3 is possible? You mean I may have to share in the suffering? Yeah. But if you'll love to compete for the coach, if you'll love to compete for the team, then when you win, you'll be able to celebrate well. And when you lose, when things don't go well, you'll go, but I'm still on the team. I'm still competing for a coach who's worth it. I'm still competing for the one who's worthy of it all. So, love to compete for the coach. So this is a good metaphor for faithfulness, right? If winning's never enough, like, you're not going to be faithful because winning's not enough. So you'll walk away to go, I need something more. If losing's not an option, you'll walk away because, you know what, failure sometimes happens. So if you don't love to compete for the coach, then you will not be faithful. So that competition metaphor is a good one. So metaphors for faithfulness, a good soldier, a good athlete, and now he brings into the conversation a good farmer. And a good farmer stays focused on listening to the land of the Lord. And so allow me to use language here that Lord is a term here that if we think about the Middle Ages and the development of the feudal system, that we're listening to the land of the Lord, the landowner, if we can use that language. And then if we go back to the Old Testament, that God gave a land to the people, and he warned them that if they didn't remember the Lord in their actions, in their behaviors, in their worship, that the land would spit them out. So it was important to listen to the land of the landowner. He says a good farmer is one who listens to the land of the Lord. Think about this parable that Jesus tells about the parable of the sower, the parable of the soil, the parable of the seed, whichever one you like, right? It's titled all of those. And so, there in Mark, in verse 8, it says, "He who has ears, let him hear." So here's a parable about seed, about soil, about a sower, but you have there that he who has ears, let him hear, because that's where a harvest is produced. That's where growth happens. And so here, this is wonderful in the text that we're listening to the land by asking, what does the Lord of this land desire for this land to be, and how can I facilitate that to happen? So we're listening so that that can happen. And when that growth happens, this is really cool. He says, as a good farmer is recognize who does the majority of the work. Who does the majority of the work? Well, it's God in heaven. We plant seeds in the ground, and in large part, we do very little work in order for it to grow and produce what it produces, right? So listen to what it says here. It says, be a good farmer, and a good farmer recognizes who does most of the work. And then respond generously to the one who does most of the work. The one who does most of the work gets the first fruits. And so one who is faithful is one who recognizes that it's God who does most of the work. I grew up on a little hobby farm. We didn't use that language, but we had 7 acres and we had some hog barns. The hogs kind of died when my grandpa died, but we moved out to the farm after grandpa died. And so we had chores on the farm, and part of those chores is that we had 2 separate large gardens, probably a full acre of just garden. And so whatever family lived on the farm, and it just so happened to be my brother and I and mom and dad, and so our family lived at the farm. Whoever lived at the farm, they were responsible to do the work of tending the garden, because you fed all of the family through the garden. So everybody else got to come and reap the benefit of our family tending to the garden. And so in this parallel, and it has lots of breakdowns, but in this regard, we did the majority of the work on behalf of our family so that they could come and pick up brown bags of groceries. Man, we would snap green. Yeah, thank you. I see that. Gritted teeth. Man, we would snap green beans for hours. Oh! And we would weed for hours. And we would get the corn ready and we would husk it and take all the stringy stuff. Oh! We would do this for hours. And then family, they would come out and they would pick up these prepared bags of fruit and vegetables, and they would load them in their car, and sometimes they would say thank you. Oh, man, hate's too strong of a word, but man, oh, I did not like doing the work when other people got to benefit from our work. A good farmer recognizes that God does most of the work. And what I was totally blind to all of those years was that all the work that we put in there was so small in comparison to the work that God did in providing this bounty. You know, all we did, you realize this? The only thing that we did, our work in that, was only to receive the bounty of the work that God did. That's all we did. We received, our work was in receiving the bounty of God's work. And so part of being faithful is learning differently than how we learn. Because we have a tendency to look at our work and say, look at everything I've done. I mean, don't they recognize how much work I've done? Don't they see the time that has been put in? Don't they understand the sacrifices that have been made on their behalf? And so we get really critical. We get really upset. We grit our teeth, right? When it's one who is a good farmer steps back and recognizes that really the work that I'm doing is only in receiving the bounty of the work that he's already done. And it changes our perspective. And so then part of being faithful is living a life of thanksgiving. Can I tell you, friends, that this is a way that you can be praying for me. Thankfulness has been really difficult this year. I love to laugh. I love to laugh with you. But thankfulness has been really hard for me. Would you pray with me on that point? And when I was studying this, this was really, I've been asking the Lord to help me be more thankful. But when this was set in front of me is to go, oh, Lord, I've not been a good farmer. I'm not doing a very good job recognizing all the bounty that you've given. And it's made me pretty critical, made me just self-loathing in some regard. It's made me not respond well to my kids at times. Sometimes not even responding well to you at times. I've not been a good farmer. This is an area for me. And so saying, Lord, I want to be faithful in this area of my life. Help me to recognize your abundance. I wonder what of these metaphors might the Lord challenge you on? Maybe you've not been a good competitor. Maybe you've not been a good soldier. You're not interested, you're only interested in pleasing yourself. You're not interested in pleasing the commander. Maybe you're not interested in playing on the team. Maybe you're just interested in playing for yourself. But for me, I've not been a very good farmer. I've not been listening to the land of the Lord. I've not been thankful for the abundance that he's provided. So that's the way you can pray for me. And maybe I would encourage you to maybe share with me in coming days how I might be praying for you so that we can pray for each other, that we would be the faithful men that Paul was talking about. Let me close with this. Be strengthened in the grace because the faithful God can raise up a new faithfulness. Listen to this. He says, verses 8 and all the way through the end of this section, remember Christ Jesus. He was risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then he reminds us of this poem at the end where he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. That the God who strengthens us with his grace is the faithful God who in Christ raised up faithfulness. So our faithfulness isn't in ourselves. Our faithfulness is rooted in the faithful witness of Revelation. Remember us reading that? The faithful, God raised up the faithful witness so that we have an example, so that when we hear his call of the promise of life and we walk in that call, that we know that he can raise up faithfulness in us, even in our areas of unfaithfulness. So where I've been unfaithful in Thanksgiving is I've been asking the Lord, through his faithful witness, Christ Jesus, to raise up thanksgiving so that I would be a faithful farmer. Do you understand? This is where Paul ends the conversation. So we don't, if we're not being good competitors, we don't go, there's no hope for me, I'm out. No, is what we do is we say, man, I've not been a good competitor. I've removed myself from competing on the team. Is that because of the faithful witness in Christ? Is that he can raise up in us new faithfulness so that we can compete. Right? And if we've been not a very good soldier because we're not trying to please the commander, he's going to go, you know, I'll never get this right. No. As we begin to ask the faithful witness to raise up in us that our pleasure would be rooted in Christ. That is it. And so it's not for us to look at this and go, I don't think I'll ever get this. But rather, the God who oversees even the ones who are living unfaithfully, he can raise up in unfaithfulness his faithfulness. No one's beyond hope. Isn't this great news for us? The God who strengthens us with his grace is the same God who's faithful to raise up faithfulness in us, even in the areas of our life where we're unfaithful. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I want to pray for us that we would long to be faithful. And that when we hear a message like this, that we would be reminded of potentially areas where we've not been faithful. Lord, I've confessed to this people two things. One is that I've not been thankful. I've not been a good farmer. I've not been recognizing your abundance. And so I've been working with frustration to say, oh, don't they see? Oh, don't they understand? Oh. And Lord, I've been asking you to energize thankfulness in me so that I might be a good farmer, that I might be a faithful farmer before you. But I'm asking that we as a people would long to be a faithful people. So that when we pray for leaders, that we wouldn't go, well, I'm praying for somebody else. I'm praying for somebody else to be a good leader here. I'm praying for somebody else to do it. But that this calls us to say, well, maybe, Lord, you are desiring to energize faithfulness in me so that things can be entrusted to me. And where there's unfaithfulness, that you long to raise up new faithfulness, even in the areas of our lives that are unfaithful. Thank you that this is the God that you are. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name.